The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, to the Corinthian church. So tonight we are continuing our study in the book of Philippians. In the third chapter, specifically, we're going to look at Philippians 3, 10 through 14 tonight. We're going to start in verse 10, even though Frank covered 10 and 11 last week. We just want to gain context for 12, 13, and 14. Make sure we understand what Paul is saying in his message here in these few verses. But we're going to kind of glance over 10 and 11. We won't camp out too much there, but gathering that info in order to take forward some momentum into 12 through 14. It's a question to ponder tonight. What makes you a Christian? What makes you a Christ follower, a believer in Jesus? Consider what message you heard that you believed. When the Lord called unto you for salvation, what was it about that message that the Lord used to get your attention? For me, it was, I remember the night, it was just a week or two before we were to get married, and in our pastor's office, he was walking through Roman scripture, the Romans road. I don't remember a whole lot about the Romans part, but I do remember this part. After he was done with Romans, he looked at me and he said, "Is there any reason why tonight you cannot repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation?" And I remember that because I really was thinking, how can I find a reason? And I couldn't. The Lord used that question that night, a question to which I had no answer, a question to which I had just heard of my wretchedness before a holy God, my need for a Savior, and without that, my missing out on heaven's glory for all of eternity. The Lord allowed my eyes that night to be opened to the goodness of Jesus and the filthiness of my sin. Paul here is kind of giving this to the church at Philippi. His reasoning and his testimony upon calling on the name of the Lord, upon calling on Jesus for his salvation. If you were to ask Paul, what makes you a Christian? He would respond, Christ's brutal yet beautiful, atrocious yet atoning, and gruesome yet glorious sacrifice for my sin, to his glory. Paul's words in this passage are very pointed. They are praise-filled, they're personal, and they are prayerful. He has but one goal in his life, and he gives it to us in this passage. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful phrase that is. What a convicting phrase that is for us who make the claim of being in Christ. Do we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Or do we simply carry a fire insurance card in our wallet? You want a life of being counted as a biblical Christ follower? Then this is the goal. To go from knowing about him to knowing him and the power of his resurrection, Paul would say, to the upward call of everything in between. Hallelujah. So tonight we'll read this passage, verses 10 through 14. I want us to take a look at this and then we'll dive in. Verse 10 starts with this: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, church, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Holy, merciful God, our Father in heaven, glorious and great that you are. Father, tonight, as we've just read this, just read your word aloud together, that we see this, that Lord, our goal would be to know you more deeply and to know the power of your resurrection, that our prayer would be to share in the sufferings, to become like Christ Jesus in his death, that we would press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see you anew. Lord, I pray that tonight, if any are here that don't know the upward call, not looking forward to the upward call, don't know the power of your resurrection, that God, tonight, by any means possible, that would be attained. Help us, God, to know your word, to know you, our great God, our King, Maker, our Redeemer, Redeemer and Sustainer. You alone are good and worthy of our praise. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Pretty fitting tonight that we sang that song with the first verse, I press on. I thought, it's almost like Keith knew what we were going to be talking about tonight. Love how that happens. Love when that gets to line up sometimes. But this text in particular, I wanted to just start here. This is relaying for us what it is to truly follow after Christ Jesus as our Lord. Paul, using words that I love this, Martin Lloyd-Jones tells us, these are graphic, vivid, thrilling and exciting terms that Paul is using to describe his Christianity. To follow after Christ should never lead us down a path of boredom, should never lead us to stagnancy, should never have us spinning our wheels. To follow after Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, resurrected, ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father, to follow after him should be a life that looks like his, and his was never boring. Paul tells us that he is actually agonizing to know Jesus more. The Apostle Paul was agonizing to know Jesus more. And yet, how many times do we find ourselves going, I'm good. I don't need to know anymore. I think I've told you the story before of a man in a former church who told me one day, I don't need to study the Bible. I know all I need to know about God. Oh, well then we should sit under your feet for teaching. Paul says, I met with Jesus. I was taught by Jesus and I want more Jesus. To follow after him is to agonize over knowing Jesus more. To know, this word that Paul uses here, that I may know him, is the Greek word gnosko, which is to have an intimate knowledge of the Lord's blessings. And to have an intimate knowledge of the Lord's blessings is to have an intimate knowledge of him. To have a deep rooted knowledge that is unshakable. That's what Paul is going after. The Apostle Paul says, I want my roots to grow deeper in Christ, that I might know him more intimately, more deeply, more rooted. The same word here is used to describe even intimacy between a husband and a wife, that is more of a physical connection. It's more than a physical connection. It's an intellectual, emotional, and metaphysical connection. Paul says, I want to know Christ in every way possible. I cannot get enough of him. His desire in the deepest places of his heart and soul is to have this kind of connection with the Lord Jesus, his Savior, his Master, his Captain. Every fiber of Paul's being is in agony for this relationship. Can we say the same? This desire of his leads to a yearning of wanting to know not just Jesus. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know all there is to know about Jesus. He also wants to know the resurrection power of Christ. The Apostle Paul, who performed miracles, says, by God's power in him through the Holy Spirit, says, I want to know more of this power of the resurrection that only God has. Give me more, God. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Paul says, this otherworldly, divine, supernatural power that no human can possess, I want to know, I want to feel, I want to be a part of this. Paul also knows that to be glorified first, he must be horrified, persecuted, and punished, suffering before his death. And he says, may I, Lord, share in my Lord's suffering. Why, oh why, would you pray that? He says, because to share in his sufferings, verse 10 tells us, is to become like him in his death, is to be connected to our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. There's no sugar around the rim here for Paul. It's straight up. He has no fluff. He says, I want to know him intimately. I want to have roots in Christ that no possible wind or natural disaster could push me over and uproot me at all. I want to know the power of his resurrection, even though I have seen things that no other human could possibly say they have seen. I have been a part of things of the Lord that no other person has been a part of, but I also want to share in the absolute agonizing sufferings of my King for his glory, that I might become like him in his death. Why? Look at verse 11. Why would he want that? That by any means possible, the deepest, darkest punishment, sufferings, if it means I can attain the resurrection from the dead, if I can have hope upon hope, that when I draw my last breath in this body, I am with my King forever in his glory. I am in the New Jerusalem. I am in the presence of the one true King, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. I am in his presence because this last breath is simply my first there. By any means possible, may I attain that resurrection from the dead. Paul says, that's the resurrection power I want to know. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to be a part of. May I have this God. By any means possible. Paul knows that the resurrection that is hope in life and death is awaiting him. But first, these things must take place. He must live for Christ. He must share in his sufferings on earth. And he must have death from this earth. In other words, Paul knows that this life must mirror that of Christ in order to attain the resurrection power from the dead, just like Jesus. He knows that this life will afford him no idle time for just twiddling his thumbs. There's no boredom in following Christ. Paul says, I am on the go. I am in prison. I am suffering. I am beaten. I am whipped. I am shipwrecked. I am stoned. I am left for dead. Why? Because this may one day be me. Bring it on. it's not saying that he didn't rest. Surely Paul rested. Surely he took a day off from something. Every breath that the Apostle Paul exhaled from his body, he exhaled to the glory of Jesus. He looked different than those around him. He sounded different than those around him. He talked different than those around him. He acted different than those around him. He was different from the world. And to him, that was exhilarating. Is it exhilarating to us? Or is it shameful to us? Do we find the excitement in following Christ and standing out from the world, not so that people would look at us and say things or anything of this nature, but that people would look at us and say, there goes a follower of Jesus. I see Christ in him. I see Christ in her. For Paul, that was his goal, to press on toward the prize. Now that we've set the context, let's dive in. Verse 12. Where's Paul telling us now? Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? That's the effect. What's the cause? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's interesting to see Paul's language and desires here versus some of the preachers that we can hear and see today. Paul desires to share in the sufferings of Christ so that he might share in the resurrection of Christ. He's not focused on just the things that may pad his bank account, make him comfortable on earth. He knows that this hell must come before his heaven. These things on this earth, we must stand out instead of simply being absorbed. Whereas we have many today who claim to be preachers who are actually nothing more than con men and con women. They claim that they're perfected now. They think they have health and wealth now because they're blessed and highly favored, unlike us, of course. And none of them ever got sick or passed away, did they? Oh, wait a minute. The blessings must have run out. The faith must have dried up. The challenge, of course, in the face of those is to say, have you read your Bible and seen the stories of the apostles and those that followed the homeless Jesus? Paul's stance in his life is one of humility for the sake of being known by Christ. These present-day imposters, some even claiming to be the Lord, others claiming they're consulted by him, and yet some claim a sort of sinlessness, at least that they don't claim sin in their motivational speaking under the mask of preaching. Sadly, Paul's desire to be as Christ would fall on their deaf ears, and they learn nothing from it. But we can see in this passage that we have just 10, 11, and 12, that Paul says, I am willing to endure anything for the sake of Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon would say, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Unlike them and their arrogance and their pride and their absurdities, Paul is exercising utmost humility here. He says, I want these things. I desire these things. It's my life's goal to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings that I might be like him in his death, and that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. But he says, but I know that I have not done this. I'm not perfect. The question is, for us, are we willing to say, I want these things, but I'm not here yet? Help me, Lord, grow in this area. Help me, Lord, grow in your likeness. We know the state the men and women who are slinging false gospel of prosperity and mysticism, but we must approach the mirror for us to ask ourselves, are we willing to say, let me suffer that I might know Christ more deeply and love him more truly? As Paul is the example for us here. Paul's acknowledgement of not being perfected, not having obtained this knowledge to its deepest point, is on the heels of his prayer in 10, 11, and 12 together, as we have been covering so far, that I may know him more, that I may know his power, that I might share in his sufferings, might be like him in his death, that by any means possible that I would press on. What startling language we have before us on the pages of God's word. Whatever it takes, Paul is willing to do. This word that he's given us here, to press on, is the word dioko, which is to run with all swiftness the race that's charted out before him. He won't stop to rest in this race. He will not be distracted by the crowd on his sides. He won't be distracted by those that are running the race with him until that finish line is no longer in his vision in front of him, but that finish line is well behind him. That's Paul's focus here. The word dioko is the same word that he used previously to describe how he was persecuting the church in Philippians 3:6. He said, as to zeal, a persecutor, dioko, of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He said, I persecuted the church that it was my single focus. It was my entire focus. I had blinders on, and the only thing in front of me was, how do I rid this world of these wretched people? And now he says, oh, that I've turned a 180, and my blinders are such that I say, how do I get this Christ to these people? His single mission was then to persecute, and now with a new outlook, a new birth, the new life in Christ, his focus is to grow God's church, grow the body of Christ through evangelism and church planting, discipleship. His desire is not to eradicate, but it's to evangelize. Praise God, all because Christ's pursuit of him, salvation of him, and love for him. Oh, amazing love, how can it be? I'm hooked on this passage from the ESV expository commentary. It says, the Bible will not allow us to nurture a sense of independence. Ooh. We love because he first loved us, and we work because he works in us. That is such a biography of the Apostle Paul. In Christ, we're not independent. We're totally dependent on him. We're dependent on him for all things in this world and in the world to come. The way that we love one another, the way that we love our spouses, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, the way that we love is because Christ first loved us. And Paul's language here, because Christ Jesus has made me his own, oh my goodness, Paul is ever so seeing here the reality of the love of Christ for him. He's running this race without stopping, the race of faith. It's because Christ has already laid hold of him as his very own. Jesus did not simply come to Paul and go, hey, buddy, if you need me, shoot me a text. Jesus grabbed hold of Paul. Jesus overwhelmed Saul of Tarsus. The love of Christ was such that he had no choice, essentially. He saw the grace of our loving God, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. He saw the Savior. He had the presence of Christ around him and the salvation of Christ laid upon his ears and upon his heart, and he says, my Lord. That's what he's getting at here when he says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He doesn't say he's made me just his friend. He doesn't say he's made me anything else but his own. I belong to Christ, Paul says. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. Oh, this verb is in the, I love this too, it's in the aorist tense in the original language, meaning it's happened in the past, but there's also no reference for a duration or an ending that has taken place. When he says Christ has made me his own, he says he did it, and there is no future point at which Jesus will drop me from his hand. Hallelujah. You want to talk about a perseverance of the saints? Y'all, it's right here in Philippians 3:12. He has made me his own at this point in my life, on this particular small little speck on the timeline of eternity, and he says it carries on forevermore. And even before that actually happened, Paul was called by God. Why does Paul desire to run this race, constantly pushing forward toward the finish line? Because Christ has sought him. Because Christ has made him his own. Paul says he loved me like no other love. You can almost hear him singing. Probably not in English, but he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. And he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. If the love of Jesus doesn't make us want to be plunged to victory, if it doesn't make us want to sing out, like we can imagine Paul was doing here, and we have biblical examples of Paul just singing the praises of God throughout Scripture. If it doesn't want to make us know him more, then what does it make us do? Surely not be the exact same as before we entered the door. That's never the plan of Christ for his church. And as Paul bringing this out, singing this figuratively, I believe that he believes every single word of it to be true. And it would ring from Paul's mouth like church bells on a crisp morning warbling out over a city. Paul's heart is in tune with his Savior's heart. Oh, glorious grace of God. Verses 13 and 14. Let's keep going. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Again, seeing Paul's humility in action, he admits that though his desire is to make it the resurrection his own, to know the Lord and his power to press on towards the goal of his perfection and to pursue Christ with his entire life, admittedly though, he says, I do not consider that I've made this my own. He hasn't made it yet, but he desires to make it. He desires greatly. He is admitting he can't do it under his own power, his own strength, and his own efforts. It is not yet his own. This same word he used twice back in the last verse, that he is pressing on to make the resurrection his own, and that Christ has made him his own. Paul has assuredly not gotten confused that anything, any of this, any knowing of Christ's more, Christ's power and resurrection, suffering with him, giving him glory. He knows that none of this is of his own strength, but only of the Spirit of God who is in him. How else are we to endure powers that are more powerful than us? Paul has faced the most gruesome kinds of evil this world could throw at him. And by the glory of God's Spirit in Paul, he's on the other side of it, and he's saying, oh, that I might have more. Bring it on. I believe Paul to be the kind of man that heard the adage, you want to be the person that when your feet hit the floor in the morning, the devil has concern. Paul got up in the morning. I almost wonder if the devil didn't just go, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait him out. Oh, that we would desire that of our own. But now Paul's informing his hearers, and keep going, he's still focused. This one thing I do. I lean forward. I'm not looking back. Paul says, I've taken the rearview mirror and I've just thrown it away. I'm leaning forward. I forget what lies ahead and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I see him leaning like a sprinter seeking to eke out a little bit of energy in order to burst forth and maintain forward momentum in a photo finish. Full speed ahead. He says, I'm all gas and no brakes, and with that I press on. I'm running this race. I'm fighting the good fight, all for the sake of my King, my Savior, and his glory. He's not focused on anything that has already happened to him. Instead, his exertion is on what lies ahead. He says, I could care less what's back here because it has no impact on me. But Christ is there. I'm straining forward because he is what lies ahead. He is what lies ahead. He is my prize. He is my finish line. Might I lean forward just a little bit more? Not getting my head above my feet. We don't want to get that. You stumble and tumble and get grass stains on your clothes. And then mama yells at you. We don't want that. Is I just want to keep straining forward to my prize, my Jesus. His pressing on is with this finish line in sight, his gaze fixed squarely on the heavenly face of his King who is seated upon his eternal throne, and that great prize that awaits every finisher of this great race of life on earth is verse 14. Same words used here. I press on. I don't just press on so that I might get my picture in the paper. I don't press on so that some blogger may write an article about me. I don't press on that my bank account might be more full. My 401k is nice and cushy. My car is brand new and has whatever. I press on towards one single focus, and that is the goal of the prize. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call. Just ponder for a moment this upward call. I think Paul pondered it often. Don't you? I think Paul was so focused on the upward call that he missed some calls around him. But would we ponder the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? The prize is the great resurrection. The prize is the heavenly perfection. The prize is the King of all kings. His face radiating that we don't even need the sun. The prize is the great global chorus singing out Amazing Grace. The prize is that we no more sickness and no more pain and no more tears and no more death. Why? Because heaven is glorious and heaven is perfect. The prize is that our last breath here is our first there. The prize is that that never, ever ends. Paul's one-track mind is set simply to Christ and to know him fully. So where is our mind? Is our mind on what topics, subjects, what do we constantly drift to? Truly seeking after Christ puts our mind set squarely on Christ. Not to say that other things aren't thought about. We think about things all the time. We have to. But in those things, Do we ponder the upward call, the glory of Christ in them? Are we pursuing the true gospel in pursuit of the true Christ? The true gospel focusing squarely on the Lord and not on us. Our advancement, our selfish advancement, is knocked to the bottom of the pile. And upon the top of that pile sits Christ and his throne and his feet propped up on our dreams, that we might know him more fully, that we might press on toward the goal, that we might know that knowing Christ fully is knowing eternal life in him, because he is eternal. To know Christ fully is to say he must increase and I must decrease, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made us his own. And might we consider, how are we making him known? How are we pressing on toward him being our ultimate goal, our upward call? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we do come and ask you to strengthen us. Give us focus. Give us a straining and agonizing over knowing you more. We might know you more fully, love you more deeply. We would be one-track minds, and that track having a destination of Jesus. What an encouragement to see the Apostle Paul pen these words under your inspiration, O God. We know that we haven't yet obtained it. One day, one glorious day, I pray that we all would know the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That we all might join together, holding hands and singing around the throne. Not one of us missing, that we are there because we said we press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. People around us see Jesus in us. Our words, our actions, our behaviors, our attitudes. Lord, forgive me where that has not been the case. Help refine what needs refined, God. May we live for your glory in all that we do. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus that tells us that in our sin you sent your Son. And that by grace through faith in him, we can know you. We can repent of our sinfulness, and we can run to the open, loving arms of the one who paid the price for our sin. If we have not done that, God, I pray that tonight that would happen. Lord, we adore you. We thank you for your word that is perfect and right and true. Every comma, every letter is yours, God, and we thank you for it. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our King. Amen.